Loving God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this time that we can come together, gather under one roof as a body of believers, Lord, to worship you. We thank you for the answers to prayer, Lord, as it's great to see you working throughout our lives. And we pray for the rest of this message, Lord, that I will be used as a mouthpiece for you and that my words would not be my own, but you through me. Help us to learn from this, Lord, and be able to apply it to our lives throughout this coming week. In your name. Amen. Okay. thank you for asking for calm nerves because, I get up here, if you can't tell it's in the hot seat for a reason. It is very warm, and I'm not a big public speaker when it comes to expounding on the word of Lord. Put me in front of a CEO of the company, and I'm fine. CEO of the world, so to speak, and it's a little bit more nerve-wracking. So, what's that? So, we were asking for Titus to gain weight, and I'm like, man, it sure would be nice to have his problem, right? But I guess not. But all right. So, Joe was saying he's looking for work, where I just kind of got into a different position at work with my apprenticeship, and there's a couple things that, you get into the job and you start doing some of the stuff that they want you to do. And for the apprenticeship, as anybody here can kind of think about, it's something new just about every single day. And not only is it new in the sense that it's, I'm working on a different part every single day, it's also new in that I'm not just making chips anymore. I'm also making chips at a desk one day, the next day, different week. So it's just something new entirely. Different times, different weeks, different months. So it's been kind of a source of upheaval for me. I like being able to set things in each of their perspective categories, and I can kind of sit here and do it. Well, that's kind of been eye-opening for me, I guess you could say, as I have to sit here and I have to kind of change on the fly, which is not my strong suit whatsoever. But lately, they've had me in a cubicle, which is, I forget who I was talking to, but so it's like you have your own little office. Not really. You have a corner or a tiny little cube, as the name suggests, a cubicle, and everybody else is around you, and they're talking, and some of them have their headphones on, but everybody else is around you. You have zero privacy, and you're basically placed in front of a computer and quite possibly a phone. Not so much that yet, thankfully for me, but that is where I've been probably the last, I'll say, month now. All of that to say is that I am what you might call, unless I am focused, I am easily distracted. So as I'm sitting here at my desk with nothing else to do, my hands are either typing or they're doing this with the mouse with making blueprints or designing fixtures or something like that. And this has not been good for me because I have complete open access to the internet, and I also have complete and open access to my phone. If you are like me, you are listening to podcasts or you're listening to music or you're scrolling the web or even you go to look something up on Google and it's like, holy cow, the recommendations, So I'm kind of look at that, and I'm also somebody who thinks if you're on the clock, I'm paying you to do a job, you better be working. So when I kind of got to that desk and I started kind of realizing, it's like, what is this doing to me? It's like, okay, I need to kind of take a step back. But it also kind of made me take a look at some stuff. And like I've said earlier in the message, the distractions of life. Who here has one? And by show of hands, we're not Pentecostal, so don't do this. But, who has one? Who has one in their pocket on them all the time? Who has one with unlimited data and can probably get it out of your pocket quicker than your wallet, right? It's a big distraction. I have a love-hate relationship with it. I love the fact that I can do absolutely everything on it. I hate the fact that I can do absolutely everything on it. It bugs me sometimes. So that's kind of what I want to talk about today is life's distractions. So some definitions. It's me, right? You got to get the definition. I'm not going to pull a Mr. Dean and get my dictionary out. I'm going to kind of go the layman's terms. What is the definition of a distraction? I would say that it is anything that diverts our attention from what it is we're supposed to be concentrating on. So I can't tell you how many times it's rang true for me. Like I said, I've whipped my phone out of my pocket with the intention to look something up, and off I went on some other rabbit trail, just anywheres. Be it, you know, in this particular culture that I absolutely adore, or it's like, you know, and all I was really trying to look up was the specific weight of water, you know, usually for school. It takes just a few minutes, or what you would assume just a few minutes, and then half an hour later, you are supposed to be studying for your message, and wow, that was really cool. And like, way to go, idiot. You just wasted half an hour. So that's kind of the meat and potatoes of where what I want to talk about. And some of the different scripture verses that we're going to get to are going to kind of show some examples of distractions in the Bible. Some are good, some are very much not so good. But it was something interesting that I thought that came to me. So first and foremost, I want to turn to Philippians chapter 3. And sometimes it might not necessarily be a distraction, but it might be the opposite of a distraction, and it might be the opposite of a distraction. What we should be doing. So I want to read Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 10. It says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So here we have what the Lord is telling us in his word as what we are supposed to be focusing on. We are to be pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So these were some things that I've read oftentimes before, and I've never really actually thought about it as a distraction, so to speak, because this is what we're supposed to be doing. And it's not a distraction, but distractions divert you from what it is you are supposed to be doing, which is pressing towards this mark. So I've heard it oftentimes said of, like, you know, let us run the race that is set before us. There's that portion of Scripture as well. And I like how it says, you know, press toward the mark. If we were to set a mark somewhere, and I was kind of thinking about this on the ride over, and I guess this is just how my mind works. It's like, okay, we turn off of Lind Avenue. How far is it from the intersection of Lind and Center all the way to the intersection of Springbrook and Center? You know, how far is that? You know, I like to kind of guess distances, and usually it's in yardages. Sorry if you're metric, but that's just how my brain works. How far is this? again, me, generally speaking, it's like, I wonder if I could take that shot, but that's neither here nor there. But we set that mark. In this case, it could also be a goal. What is our goal? What is the mark that we want to hit? For Titus, it's, we want to gain as much weight as possible, bud. I'll help you. For me, it's I want to lose some. So we have that mark that we want to hit. For our runners here, how fast do you want to get? You know, 6-minute miles was what Dad always said. I think that that's probably pretty slow nowadays, if I'm not mistaken. But we have a mark that we want to hit. For us Christians, what is our mark? Think about that. What is our mark? In the end, I'm going to say it's hearing those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's our mark. That's what we want to hear. We don't want to be diverted or distracted from that mark. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is somebody who knew the mark. And whilst didn't completely fall from it, but he did make a mistake, shall we say. And it's very easy. You know, 2 Samuel chapter 11 is about David's great sin with Bathsheba. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Verse 6, "And David sent to Joab, saying, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David." I'm going to stop there. So we've been talking about that mark, right? And for a long time of his life, at least from what we can read, David saw that mark, and he was following after that mark. He was doing very well. And then he got distracted. He was not where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be out with his army doing his kingly duties and what it was supposed to be required of him. But instead, he was not. He was reclining in sleep and out on his terrace. He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing, distracted. That's not a great distraction, for sure. It's not something that we want to try and aspire to, is to be just like that, even though it says, you know, one could point to David and say, hey, you really want to be like David, a man after God's own heart. Yeah, for sure. Not in this instance. He fell greatly, and I think that he did pay quite a price for that. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, and it's not going to be too hard to figure out where I'm going with that, but Nehemiah was building a wall, right? he was told of God to build that wall, or should I say to rebuild the wall that was torn down. And there's some interesting things that you read about in it. But we're going to pick up in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat, heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and he took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, 'What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?' Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, 'Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall.' Hear," and this is Nehemiah's answer, "'Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work.'" So, first off, I guess one of the things that I noticed is they were ridiculing Nehemiah. Sanballat heard this, and he was angry. He took indignation, and he mocked the Jews. How often do we get this? You know, I can't tell you how many times. "Where are you going for St. Paddy's Day?" It's like, well, not going to where you're going, that's for sure. And it's like, well, yeah, we're organizing this bar crawl. And you're like, well, I won't be there. And, oh, come on. everybody, and like, well, I don't. So you get mocked for it. What are you doing on Sunday? Well, I'll be here. Oh, come on, you can't stay out Saturday. No, I can't. So you're going to get mocked for it, and the more you get older, I suppose, and I guess the brighter that you shine, the more it exposes what they're doing, and I'm pretty sure they know that it ain't the greatest thing to be doing, meaning the world. But the brighter you shine, the more you're going to get mocked. So this was something absolutely nuts on Nehemiah's part. To be rebuilding a wall. Now, I don't know if this, in verse 3, what Tobias said was an exaggeration or if it was actually true, that if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. So I would assume it's an exaggeration just because stone, I can't come up with a time in my life where I've stepped on stone and it's absolutely crumbled, and that's me, much less, you know, a fox that weighs about 3 pounds, 3 to 5. Suffice it to say that the walls were in pretty rough shape. And Nehemiah was going to rebuild it to its previous splendor. And verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So the people had a mind to work. I love that. You know, I love, as much as I complain about it, and I think Joe can agree with me, is that I love to work. Okay, there have been times where it's like, if I take too much time on vacation, we'll say 2 or 3 weeks. I think the longest I've ever taken off was 2 weeks. Or maybe with my gallbladder surgery, and it was, you know, a month or two or something like that. And it's like, man, I got to do something. I got to get my hands dirty. I got to work with them. I got to just pound boards together, go split a log that doesn't need to be split. I got to do something. But I love how they had a mind to work. There was a task in front of them, and they wanted to go do it. So too with us, I think. We've been given a task. We have a task in front of us. We have that mark that we're trying to hit and that Christ has given to us. Let's have a mind to work. But something else that they did is that they were steadfast on it. They had a mind to work and they were steadfast. They were not diverted left or right. Now in other places throughout the story of Nehemiah, you can see where they kind of, I don't know if took a break is the right word, but basically they fortified themselves. They armed themselves with bows and spears and swords. But they had a mind to work, and they continued on with it. So that's kind of a few of the different examples that I had for being steadfast and not having any kind of distractions. But you can't just have a few examples without having the gold standard, right? So let's turn to... I marked it in Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. We can't have it without the gold standard of Jesus Christ, right? Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to pick up in verse 30. It says, and when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me 3 times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And that's kind of something that I found pretty touching of our Lord Jesus Christ, is that despite being... His words come true later on. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. It's like, well, sure enough, they did. When they came to grab Jesus, his friends forsook him. They ran far and fast. And that had to hurt. That had to hurt pretty bad. So something that the reason that I brought this up is what he went through even just before his crucifixion. Everyone can tell you how much pain it was and the physical aspect of it. But just before this, he was forsaken. And it was something that kind of struck me a couple weeks ago is that, you know, all of his friends forsook him. Every one of them. I can look out here and, you know, obviously I have my wife and I've got my brothers and I've got my pseudo brothers and sisters over my younger brothers and sisters. You know, they're forsaking them, or forsaking me, rather. That would be terrible. I would hate it. It would really, it would hurt. But something, if we were to go to Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7, it's this, this portion of scripture is always going through my head during morning meeting, and I can never actually look it up because for some reason my concordance just doesn't have something for Flint. But in Isaiah verse 50 and verse 7, it says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." Setting his face like a flint. Now, the only when I think of flint, I think of flint and steel, okay? Just who I am as far as, you know, being able to light a fire out of shoelaces and, you know, bubblegum. So it's like a flint and a steel, something you can find out in nature, and you can make a spark, and hopefully from that you can make a fire. But it's something that's very hard. So to be able to get that from steel, when you rub those two things together and it creates a spark, it's really, really hard, and that it doesn't deform or shatter. I can tell you the tensile strength of steel. If I'm not mistaken, it's 2.84. Shoot, man. If you hadn't asked me or if I hadn't have been preparing this, I'd have had it right off. Should have written down. But it's roughly 2.84 something per cubic centimeter? Newtons per cubic centimeter. Thank you. And it's tough, okay? Tensile strength means you can't, it's hard to pull. Compressive strength means it's hard to push. And it's just a very tough, tough material. Same thing with flint. When you strike those two things together, it creates, I'm not going to say an explosion, but it creates a spark. So Jesus Christ could not be distracted, despite asking his father. It's like, you know, I really don't want to do this. Please let this cup pass from me, but no, you have to do this. I understand it's not going to be easy and it's not going to be fun, but you do have to do this. And Jesus, to his credit and my gratefulness, he went through with it anyways. And I just love how he set his face like a flint. He did not get distracted from one thing or another. So, in conclusion, I'm someone who values consistency. I really like being consistent. If I'm going to say this here, I over in this other subject, I also want to be the exact same over there as well. If I were to bring it from the Bible, I would say it was hypocrisy. It's very, very close. I do not like being a hypocrite. I can't stand it. It's like, well, you said this over here. How come you're not doing this over here to follow through with your actions? I prefer that very much so, and I try to strive for that each and every day, not only just in my work, but also in my personal life as well. So that being said, I think Jesus Christ was very, very consistent in what he did. I love that verse there, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think we could even go through eternity past and eternity in the future as well. No matter which way you want to go, Jesus Christ never changed. He is not distracted from you. He always has his eyes upon you, and he wants what's good for you as well. So, like I said, I have a love-hate relationship with this thing as far as what it can do. It's really cool, right? You can pull up your app. You can, what's the Greek word for this? That's my favorite one, Strong's Concordance on here. That's really cool. I like being, it's got it, all the Greek words. All the words in your Bible, and then right next to them on a separate page, it has all the Greek words as well. It's really cool, and I've learned an awful lot from it. But when soon as you open that app, what does it say in the bottom? It says, please turn airplane mode on. Why? So you don't get notifications and you don't get ads and you don't get, hey, this is happening on Facebook. I don't care. Okay? So all of that to say is that we want to try and limit our distractions. There's nothing wrong with having fun, but I kind of want to limit our distractions and be more Christ-like in our day-to-day walk as far as don't veer left or right, not only in our day-to-day, but also in our lives. So with all that, let's close in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for who you are, and thank you that for who you were and who you will continue to be for all of eternity, Lord. I pray for each and every person in this room, Lord, that we are pressing towards the mark. Lord, help us not to be entertained by foolish things, Lord, and to toe the line and to be about your business. Help us not to be distracted, Lord, and please give us safety as we go about the rest of our day. In your name, amen.